Ephesians 4. That's for the mic. Ephesians 4. And it says, beseech you that walk worthy of vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of grace. All right, now in verse 1 of our text, notice there it says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. The vocation here means the calling or the invitation. And this is this verse is telling us that we are to walk worthy of our calling. We are to, in other words, as Christians, we should be walking worthy of that name. Okay, we're saved. We should act like we're saved. Okay, and this is really not the only place that we're told to do this. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. You might want to write this down. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 12 says that ye walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. And so there it says, you know, walk worthy of vocation wherewith ye are called. And so that's what it's talking about. It's talking about walking as a Christian should walk. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 5 says, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which ye also suffer. Again, we are to walk worthy of our calling. Now, does that mean that we're worthy of what the Lord has done for us? No. However, because the Lord did save us, we are to walk worthy. In other words, we are to act like we're children of God. Amen? How many of you ever told your children, you're my son, act like it, you know, or something like that? Amen? And so that's what it's talking about here. And then we're told that we are to, like here we're told we're supposed to walk worthy of our calling. And you say, well, why? Why should we as Christians walk worthy of our calling? Well, certainly one reason is to bring honor to the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. He is the one who saved us. His name is above every name. He's God manifest in the flesh. And if there's anybody that deserves to be honored, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. And in fact, Acts chapter 5, verse 38 through 41 says, and now I say unto you, refrain from these men and let them alone, for if this counsel or if this work be of men, it will come to naught. But if it be of God, ye cannot overthrow it, lest haply ye be found even to fight against God. And to him they agreed. And when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded them that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and let them go. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. They counted it as a good thing that they were worthy to be persecuted for the name of Jesus Christ. And so these men were beaten for Christ's sake, and they were happy about it because they were honoring the Lord Jesus Christ. And may I tell you that if you go out there, and even if people get mad at you for telling them the gospel, maybe family members sometimes will get mad at you if you start talking about the Lord. But may I tell you that you always bring honor to the Lord Jesus Christ, regardless of what they say. You always bring honor to them. And so very few Christians today think that way. Very few Christians today will witness to other Christians because, you know, they care more about what men think than what the Lord thinks, and they care more about honoring people than they do about the Lord Jesus Christ. But anytime that you tell somebody about Jesus Christ, you're honoring his name. Anytime, okay? And so anytime you take a stand for Jesus Christ, you're honoring his name. And so to call yourself a Christian and then to act worldly is not only a dishonor to his name, but it's also taking his name in vain. Okay, if you ever think about that, sometimes we think that the only way you can take the Lord's name in vain is by saying it. But you can certainly take his name in vain by your actions as well. In other words, if you say you're a Christian, but you act like the world, then you've pretty much taken his name in vain. Amen? And so we need to make sure that the way we're living our life is worthy of his name. All right, another reason we're to walk worthy of our calling is because doing so obviously leads to us receiving God's blessings. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 11, it says, wherefore also we pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling, and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power. And so we're to walk worthy. Certainly the Lord will bless that. And you say, well, I don't understand. I understand we should walk worthy, but how are we to walk? How are we to walk worthy in our Christian life? Well, here in Ephesians chapter 4, look if you would at verse 2. And it says how we are to walk worthy. You say, how am I to walk worthy to the calling that I've been, you know, since I've been saved and I want to honor the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, how do I do that? Well, it's pretty simple. Look right here at verse 2. It says, with all lowliness, that's being humble. That's something that many people have a problem with. Amen? Of just being humble. And that's humble before other people. That's also humble before the Lord. Meekness, that's gentleness and humility. Long suffering, that's something we have a problem with, ain't it? That's patience. Now, he's telling you here that you walk worthy by being lowliness and meekness and long suffering, forbearing one another in love. In other words, it doesn't matter what they do to you. You love them anyway. You say, well, I don't think I can do that. That's what Christ did for you. That's what Christ still does for you. Right. You ever think about that? Right. You ever thought about the way you treat Christ since you've been saved? Amen? But he still loves you, right? Yeah. Aren't we supposed to be conformed to the image of Christ? Can you think of anything that describes Christ more than those words right there? Lowliness, meekness, long-suffering, and forbearing one another in love? Why, you just describe Christ. That's how we are to walk worthy of our calling. We are to be like Christ. We're to be conformed to the image of Christ. And so the first thing you have to do if you're going to be worthy of calling is you're to have the right attitude. And that is the right attitude. The other thing is you're supposed to have a worthy practice. Here's what Colossians 1:10 says. It says that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Now think about this. If you're going to walk worthy according to that scripture, that's Colossians chapter 1, verse 10, if you're going to walk worthy of your calling, then you are to be fruitful in every good work. You know what that means? That means you should be out there doing good things, not doing bad things. Amen. If you have an opportunity to do good, do it. Has nothing to do with your salvation. Not going to make the Lord love you anymore. He already loves you infinitely. But it is you walking worthy of your calling. That's what Christians are supposed to do. Do good things. Amen? That's the reason it's such a shame when you see Christians out there doing bad things. They're not walking worthy of their calling. It says here, be fruitful of every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Uh-oh. How can you increase in the knowledge of God? By reading your Bible. By studying to show thyself approved, a workman need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Amen?
Amen.
If you're not reading your Bible, if you're not studying your Bible, you're not walking worthy of your calling. You're not. Why? Listen, how do you think that we're supposed to be conformed to the image of Christ? How can you do that if you're not reading your Bible? How can you do that if you don't even know anything about what Jesus did or how Jesus was? See, these Christians today, they think that they can go through life and never read their Bible and that'll just be just fine. Hey, listen, they're going to heaven, but they certainly are not walking worthy of their calling. And they aren't bringing honor to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You got to grow in your knowledge. In fact, part of growing as a Christian is to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we're supposed to be doing. And so we're to walk worthy of our calling. And so we have the right attitude. We are certainly to have the right practice. But then also, we need to have the worthy relationship. And that's not only a worthy relationship with God, but also having a worthy relationship with other brethren. Now, how many of you know of a brother or sister in Christ that you have a hard time getting along with? Come on, you know better. Everybody has somebody that claims to be a Christian. That's, you know, sometimes you only spend so long with them, then you got to go somewhere else. Amen. Maybe it's maybe your second cousin or your uncle's brother's. I don't know, whatever it is. But we all have those people in life, those Christians in life, that sometimes we just don't get along with them as well as we do others. But it does say here that we're to forbear one another in love. That means putting up with them, enduring them. Verse 3 says, endeavoring to keep the unity of spirit in the bond of peace. Rather than getting mad when they say something that irritates you, just smile at them and give them a head nod and find something else to do. Amen? Again, I tell you what, it isn't in the Bible, but the old saying, if you ain't got nothing nice to say, don't say anything at all, is a very good piece of advice. You know, you never know what people are going through. Sometimes somebody, you know, you walk in this church someday, and I hope it never happens, but it might. You walk in this church one day, and somebody just kind of, you say hi, and they kind of rip your head off. May I tell you, you know what you need to understand is you don't know what that person's going through. You need to love them anyway. You need to keep on praying for them. If it makes you mad, walk away. Amen? Amen. And so, and if everybody does that, pretty soon that person won't have anybody to talk to. Okay? And so we are to have peace with other believers. Now, that doesn't mean that how many of you understand that when it says that we're to have peace with other believers, that doesn't necessarily mean that we are to get together and sing Kumbaya with all those people that believe wrong on the great doctrines of the Bible? How many of you understand the Bible says that we're not to have fellowship with them? There are Christians in this town today that they believe wrong on certain issues, and they're pretty important issues. And are we to set our differences aside for the greater good? Well, the world will tell you that, and a lot of Christians will tell you that. That's called ecumenicalism. In this town, they have a council that gets together, and it has the Catholics, the Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, they have the Catholics, the Mormons, the Pentecostals, the Lutherans, Church of Christ, Baptist. Now, how many of you see something wrong with that? Well, I can tell you right now, if everybody there believes exactly what's being taught, you've got two of them there that aren't even saved, for sure. Amen? The problem with that, that's not what this passage is talking about. Let's talk about having fellowship with other believers, okay? Now I will tell you this, I'm a little different I'm a lot different than a lot of Baptist pastors I know, but I will tell you this, I learned something when I was overseas, when I was in the military, and that is this, is when I think that we are to separate ourselves from the people who teach wrong on the great doctrines of the Bible. However, I think sometimes we can take that too far. I think there are a lot of people that you can have fellowship with that believe different than you on some issues, but they aren't issues that really matter. Now, if somebody says, I believe to be saved, you got to trust in Jesus Christ and be baptized, that matters. That's a different gospel than what Paul preached, and you're given a warning right there in the book of Galatians. If you preach any other gospel than that which has been preached, let it be accursed. Got a problem with that, amen? However, there are people today that believe that you're saved the same way that you believe that you're saved, but they believe in spiritual gifts that aren't for today. Let me ask you something. Can you have fellowship with those? I think you can. They're baby Christians. They don't know the scriptures as well they should. But that doesn't mean you can't have fellowship with them. It doesn't mean you can't sit down with them. As long as they're right on salvation, as long as they're right on the great doctrines of the Bible, hey, if they get up and say, you know, I don't believe Mary was a virgin, okay, then that's a major issue. Okay? If she wasn't a virgin, then all of us are going to go to hell. Amen? Yes. And so, I mean, you have to look at those things and say, okay, you know, what is the major doctrines? And so this is really not what the sermon's about, but I want you to understand that sometimes we can take it too far and sometimes we don't go far enough. You can't get there and have fellowship with a bunch of unsaved people. I mean, we're not supposed to do it. It says come out from among them. Okay? We're not to have fellowship with them. But at sometimes we cut the fellowship off when we don't need to. Just because somebody feels different about how the church service should be taken, you know, and stuff like that, and you know, somebody feels different, they say, you know, I think we need to take an offering at the end of the service rather than the beginning of the service, and people want to break fellowship over that. Who cares? Amen? So what I'm saying is this, stick with what the scriptures say. Okay, now we'll move on after that, okay? Now, so we're to have a healthy or worthy relationship, And I tell you, I think that a lot of Christians today, I think the relationship that they have with other people is not necessarily walking worthy of the Lord, okay? But we are to get along with other believers, because the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 12:14, it says, "For the body is not one member, but many." In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 25, says that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And so we're talking here about walking worthy. But then we come to verses 4 through 6 of our text, and Paul starts to talk about the reason that we're to get along with other believers, and that is because we all share one thing, and that's where we come to the 7-in-1 God doctrine, okay? How many of you understand that we all have, if you're a believer here to this morning, we all have the Holy Spirit of God within us. We all share that. We all have God within us. And so it's important that we understand this 7-in-1 God doctrine. Now, I want you to look here at verse 4, and look what it says. It says from verses 4 through 6, it says, "There is one body, one spirit, and one spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of us all, who is above all and through all and in you all." And so here it talks about seven things, all right? And the first one it talks about is the body, okay? First one it talks about is the body. It says, "For there is one body." Hopefully this thing works. It does. All right? And you say, well, if there's one body, doesn't the Bible talk about more than one body? How many of you know the Bible talks about the body of Moses that was, that Michael, had a problem with the devil, and they argued about the body of Moses? Talks about the body of Moses. All of us have bodies. Amen? What about the body of, of Christ? Bible talks about that, right? But wait a second, it said there's only one body. That's a strange thing. Well, which body do you think this is talking about? Here is where you're going to find some different teachings. But again, I want you to stick to what the scriptures say. It's talking that there's one body. There are people today that say, well, that body is talking about the body of believers at a local church. It can be. But I will tell you this, that when you're talking about body as far as the student body, that word body is never used that way anywhere in Scripture. Every time that the word body is used, it's talking about a real actual body. Amen? So you don't really see the student body type of thing there. There are people, and some of you even know people today, that teach that there's only the local church in your Bible. In other words, every time it says church, it's only local. This is where Bob Crowder gets in trouble a lot right here. But the Bible teaches that there is the body of Christ, and that's made up of all believers. How do I know that? 1 Corinthians 12:13. Everybody get to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. I'm going to show you something. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. If the body of Christ is the local church, and that's what a lot of people teach, they'll say every time you see church, it's always a local church. Sometimes it is. Sometimes it's referring to all believers. How do you get into a local church? Don't you have to be saved and baptized? When you were saved and baptized and joined that local church, you were dipped in water, right? I hope you were. Amen. If you don't, we need to talk, all right? But that's how you get into a local church. Somebody read 1 Corinthians 12:13 for me. I don't care who it is.
"Well, by one spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one spirit.
Okay, so when you were baptized in water, who was it that baptized you? Some pastor, mm-hmm. Some preacher, right? Who does the baptizing there? The Holy Spirit of God. And it says you were baptized in that body by the Holy Spirit of God. So is that talking about the local church? Mm-mm. The moment you were saved, you were placed in the body of Christ. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 says, the dead in Christ shall rise first. How did you get in Christ? You were baptized in Christ. The moment you were saved, you were baptized and put in Christ. That's not talking about the local church. Hey, listen, local church, do you ever think about this? In a local church, you can have unsaved people. You can be a member of this church right now and be an unsaved person, but you can't in that body.
Amen.
You can't in that body because the Holy Spirit is the one to baptize you in that body. There are no unsaved people in Christ. Amen? Amen. If you're saved, you're in Christ. If you're not saved, you're not in Christ. So that's not talking about the body as in the student body. It's talking about the body of all believers. That means the thing that keeps you saved today is the fact that when you were saved, you were placed in Christ. And listen, if you're in Christ and you're seated up in the heavenlies right now, listen, you can't lose your salvation because you can't even sin spiritually, but you can physically because this is not in Christ. He didn't die for the flesh. He died for your soul.
Amen.
Amen. So when it says here, there's one body, oh yes, there's one body that matters. Christ's body. Amen? All right. Now look, let's continue on. It says, there is one body and one spirit. How many of you know when you're reading your Bible, I'll just go ahead and read you some of them. Because your Bible mentions many spirits. Spirit of wisdom, spirit of jealousy, spirit of grace, spirit of man, spirit of divination, spirit of bondage, spirit of slumber, spirit of the world, spirit of meekness, spirit of antichrist, spirit of error. But the Bible says here that there is one spirit. Now, who do you suppose, or what do you suppose that's talking about? There's only one that matters. Amen?
The Holy Spirit.
Well, look at here. Makes some sense, right? I mean, you're reading the context here. That's what it's talking about. All right? So it talks about that. Here's what it says in 1 John, or in John chapter 14, verse 16. It says, and I will pray the Father, he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of Truth, capital S. Whenever you see that capital S in that Bible with Spirit, you know who it's talking about. That's the one Spirit that matters. It's the Holy Spirit. Okay? So there's one body and then one Spirit. Now look at verse 4. It says that there's one body, one Spirit, even as ye are called, one hope of your calling. You know, I hope one day that somebody comes up in this church and says, you know what, I got a 1967 Shelby GT500 in the garage. It's never been ran. It only got maybe 29,000 miles on it. Pastor, you can have it. Anybody got one of those? Guess not. Amen.
Fresh out,
if you don't know, that's my favorite car in the whole world. Ironically, my second favorite car is the 67 Camaro. So two cars came out in the same year, and I love them both. But anyway, that's a hope, but that's not the hope that matters. What's your hope this morning? It's Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And his return. Amen?
Yes,
of all the things that you could hope for in this world, there's only one that matters. Still sticking in context here. Now, it's important that you understand that we're in context here because you're going to, not only did you see this, which what I told you this morning about the body puts me on the outs with a lot of preachers that some of you even know. That's a fact. Because there are a lot of preachers today preach that there's the bad body of Christ as a local congregation. But it's not. Wait, let me ask you something. It says that Christ died for the church, right? Well, if that's not every believer, then which church did he die for? Would that just be Grace Way, or is there other churches around? Amen? Hey, listen, if you're saved here this morning, then Christ died for you.
That's right.
And he gave his life for the church. You can't say church is always local, because if I get saved today, Christ gave his life for me the same as he did anybody that's a member of this church, and I don't have to be a member of the church in order to be saved. That is very wrong doctrine. Amen? Okay, hopefully y'all get that. Amen. All right, so we looked at hope. And you need to write this down. It's for verses. Romans 8:24 says, "For we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope, but what man seeth, what doth he hope for?" 1 Timothy 1:1, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God, our Savior, and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope." That's your hope right there, the Lord. There's one hope, okay? And he's the only hope. And so the next one, it says, verse 5, that there is one Lord. Well, that's pretty easy. Amen? I mean, come on. If you don't know who that one Lord is, well, I understand that there's some versions of the Bible that like to take out that word, Lord. But if you do understand that it's the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen?
Amen.
I'm not going to spend a lot of time on that one, but that's pretty easy too. And then verse 5 says, "One Lord, one faith, one baptism." One baptism. Now we're going to skip baptism. And we're going to come back to that in just a minute because there's a lot I want to show you on that. And then it says, "One God and Father of all, who is above all and through all." One God, Father of all, who is above all and through all. So you have Jesus Christ is God. Amen.
Yes.
Trinity. They're all one. These three are one over in the book of 1 John. But now that baptism. How about baptism? Well, how many of you know that there are some Christians that believe every time that there's the word baptism is used, baptism, that's not right, baptism. Some people, every time they believe that the word baptism is used in the Bible, that it has to do with water. It doesn't. You know what baptism means? It means to be immersed in something. To be immersed. Now, just the very definition of baptism right there pretty much does away with the whole sprinkling thing. Would you agree with that this morning? I mean, you got to be immersed. You got to go down into it. Okay, now, I'm not going to go on the... One of these days I'll teach on baptism and I'll show you where Christ went into the water, was baptized by John, then he came out of the water. John didn't walk over there and do this number on top of his head. He didn't walk up there and make a little cross with water on his head. No, he took him down in the water. You go over there to Acts chapter 8, and you have the Ethiopian eunuch, and he's on the side of the road, and Philip comes over there and witnesses to him. He says, "What doth hinder me to be baptized?" And he said, "You got to believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ." He does it. He takes him down there, and he says he went into the water. He come up out of the water, immersed. Now, like, there's more to it than that. And one of these days, I'll teach on baptism again. But listen, the right way, according to the Bible way to be baptized, is not to be sprinkled. It's not. Why? Because for one thing, it's a picture of the death, burial, and Jesus, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and it's a picture of what happened to you. If you get baptized and I take you down and I say, "Buried in the likeness of his death and raised in the likeness of his resurrection," what kind of burial would it be if I took dirt and just sprinkled upon top of a person's head? Well, that wouldn't make any sense, would it? What do we do? We cover them up. You got to go all the way down. Amen? Hey, listen, that tomb was shut up. Put him in there and they closed the door. He was immersed in the tomb. So that's what baptism is. But it's not always water. But it does say that there's one baptism. One baptism. Well, how many are there really in the Bible? Well, technically there are seven baptisms mentioned in the Bible, and we're going to look at all seven of them next week. But there are seven baptisms mentioned in the Bible. But Ephesians 4:5 here says that there is only one baptism. And the answer, you say, well, how, if it says there's only one and there are seven, then what is it? Well, there's only one baptism that matters when it comes to you being saved. What did 1 Corinthians 12:13 say again? For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. Amen?
Amen.
So the moment you were saved, you were baptized in where? The body of Christ. There are folks today that teach that there's only one baptism, and that's water baptism. You say, how do you know that? I went to a preacher's conference. Oh, it was actually here. Actually, it was in Yakima, Washington, where I went to. And we were at a preacher's conference there, and they were reading or preaching on Ephesians 4. And they read it and said, there is one body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one baptism. And he said, and that's water, amen? And everybody's like, amen! Well, wait a second now. If that's water baptism, then you just broke context. Because water baptism itself doesn't save anybody.
That's right.
Amen?
That's right.
So if it doesn't save anybody, you can't connect it to him, because that's where your salvation is.
Amen.
It can be water. The one baptism that matters, and you think it's water baptism? Well, the one baptism that matters is the fact that you got placed in Christ. That's the reason you can't lose your salvation.
Amen.
You were placed in Christ and you were baptized into Christ. I'm going to knock this thing over. You were baptized into Christ by the Holy Spirit of God. So when somebody says that's water baptism, that's not sticking to the context. Listen, here's what happens. A person gets this messed up, the body. Let me get over here where you can see. If you get the body right there messed up, you're going to mess up this. Because if they think that's the local church, which is it not, because the body that matters is the body of Christ. That's the one that was broken for you.
Amen.
If they mess that one up and they say, well, that's talking about the local church, then that right there has to be water baptism. But that doesn't fit the context. Because this body is Christ, not the local church. How many of you see that?
Amen.
That's called the seven in one God doctrine. Now, next week you're going to learn more about these baptisms. You're going to learn more about some of the things that's being taught today about baptism in your Bible. People will still tell you, you'll hear it. I guarantee you'll hear it. Somebody says there's only one baptism in that Bible, and that's water baptism into a local church. Well, I can show you that there are seven different ones. I'll give you a preview right now. Ready for this one? When John the Baptist baptized, Old Testament prophet, remember that. When John the Baptist baptized, is that the reason you're supposed to get baptized today? Here's what he said. Repent and be baptized, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.
Amen.
Where's the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ in that? It's not there. Why? Because the kingdom of heaven is referring to him ruling and reigning on this earth. If they had gotten down in the water, repented, got down in the water, and done what they were supposed to do, he would have set up his kingdom. That's the reason it says that he was sent to make the way straight for the coming kingdom. That's what he preached. Repent, be baptized, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. What if I got up right now and preached that behind this pulpit, and there were a lost person sitting in here? And he said, well, what do I need to do? Repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. Is that right? Is that right? No, it's not. What's right? You are to trust in the death, burial. Burial of what? Death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And so when you're reading the Bible, make sure you keep it in context. Each one of those things is referring to one thing. It's referring to God. Amen?
Amen?
Anybody have any questions on this? Yes.
On verse 5 it says one faith. You didn't write.
Well, that's where my one is missing. Okay, this right here is supposed to be Father and then faith.
Okay.
I get so excited. But anyway. And who's your faith in? Better not be your preacher. Amen? Because I'm going to let you down. And I can't save anybody. Boy, he sure can.
Yes,
amen. Now, anybody got any questions?
No.
Okay. All right.